Hey church, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. And you know, this morning obviously represents a new chapter in the life of our church. Of course, it's so much more than a name change. I think if your thinking is, or if you've forgotten, if it was just about a name change, that wouldn't be worth the effort. It wouldn't be worth the time. It wouldn't be worth the money. It's about so much more than that. Really, it's about a change in the name to mirror our identity. There's not much identity around Davis Boulevard other than it's the signifier of a street. But the name Crossmark is purposeful. There is an identity associated with it. It is something that will remind us again and again what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was the real genesis behind the name change. You know, names are important. In fact, it was at Antioch, as recorded in Acts chapter 11, where the name Christians was first applied. And of course, to be called a Christian is to be a little Christ. In other words, we are to live like Jesus. So there's a meaning behind that. When you identify as a Christian, there's a meaning behind that. And if you and when you identify as a member of Crossmark Church, there is a meaning behind that. It says something about who we are. Now, if you've been out to our new website, and if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do so. Of course, our own Aaron Smith designed our logo, and he's the one who developed and designed our website, and it's absolutely fabulous. So I would encourage you to go out there and take a look at it. But you'll see that it says who we are. And this is what it says. We are a community of imperfect people united as a family through the perfect love of God. The fact of the matter is the majority of us in this room wouldn't be together if not for the love of Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of the matter. We always tend to gravitate in certain realms, but the fact that we've all come together, we're united as a family through the perfect love of God. And there on the front page of our website, it also tells what our name means. And here's what it says. It says the name Crossmark is derived from the fact that Jesus bore the marks of the cross for our salvation. And as his followers, we bear the marks of the cross in how we live for him. Now, we didn't just come up with this name out of the blue. This name has a scriptural basis to it, and that's why I wanted you to turn to John chapter 20. Now, this is a familiar message. It's the message that I preached on Easter Sunday of last year. And it was the seeds that were being planted for where we arrive at today. Now, where we are in John chapter 20 is we are on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. Our Lord Jesus, who has been crucified for us, is now risen from the dead. And we pick up our reading here in John chapter 20. In verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This, of course, is the Lord's day. It's the day of the Lord. His disciples were gathered in a room. They had gathered in a room before he was crucified. They are gathered in a room again, and it tells us that they were afraid. Afraid of what? Well, they were afraid of the Jews who had crucified Jesus, who were by association, they were afraid of the Romans as well. By the way, the Romans were the one who executed Jesus. They were afraid that they would turn on them and by default they would be crucified or killed as well. So they're in a locked room. It was Judas, of course, who had procured that band of soldiers who came with those lanterns and torches and seized Jesus. They were there when this happened. And of course they would be afraid. Now, we don't know how, but somehow or another, Jesus appears. Now, he is in his resurrected body, and whether he passed through the door, he unlocked the door and walked through it, the scripture doesn't tell us, but all of a sudden it says that Jesus appeared among them. Now, you talk about being afraid. Not only were they afraid of the Jews, not only were they afraid of the Romans, not only had they been there when Jesus was seized, but now they've experienced what we call a theophany. An appearance of God, almost as a poof, here he is. Now, to a Jew, a theophany usually represented some sort of judgment. And so here they are. Everything has gone wrong, right? Jesus had been telling them what was going to happen, but everything had gone wrong. And here they are, and Jesus appears to them. But here are his words. Shalom. Shalom. In the middle of their fear, in the middle of their trepidation, Jesus speaks to them and says, "Peace be with you." The Apostle John, who wrote, of course, the Gospel of John, also gives us the book of the Revelation. When he was exiled on the island of Patmos, it says that he was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in that moment, he experienced fear, but it was the first and the last who said to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." When Jesus appears on the scene, he always brings with him what? Peace. I got to tell you, this whole name change, some of y'all may think, well, that, you know, he just did that, and he just, you know, he's like a bull in a china shop. Nothing could be further from the truth. In many ways, this whole process has been one filled with trepidation. Even as we were getting ready this past week for the sign to go up, I found myself driving down Davis Boulevard and thinking to myself, "God, was that really you telling us to change the name? Is that really what you want?" But, you know, by then it was too late because the sign was already going up. But I got to tell you, as I passed by Davis Boulevard and as I saw that sign, I had that peace come upon me. Peace, the peace of God, shalom. But notice what Jesus does in this moment. He didn't sit down and tell them a story. He didn't try to make them feel better about their situation. He showed him his hands and his side. In other words, what you experienced was real. What you saw was real. Yes, I was crucified. Yes, I died. And yes, I am alive. He showed them the cross marks. Isn't that something? But it's interesting. Somebody was missing from this meeting, weren't they? Somebody was missing. And that someone was Thomas. One of the 12. Pick up our reading in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never, ever believe.'" He has a reputation, doesn't he? We call him what, Jacob? Doubting Thomas. That's exactly right. He's kind of the original skeptic. Or was he really the original skeptic? We say he was, but was he a doubter? I don't really think he was a doubter. In fact, if you look at other passages of Scripture, we know this about Thomas. Thomas was a realist. He was a pragmatist. He was always calculating. It wasn't that he didn't believe. He just wanted clarity. He just wanted a roadmap. What he was always saying to Jesus was, "Jesus, tell me what I'm supposed to do." If you back up to John chapter 14, when Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go and he's going to build a place for them, and he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And what does Thomas say to him? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Aren't you glad Thomas asked that question? Because if he hadn't asked that question, you and I wouldn't have one of the most important passages of Scripture in John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He said that in response to that question. There was another instance when Lazarus had died and the disciples were warning Jesus to go back to Judea to raise him from the dead. Jesus, they were saying, listen, if you go back that way, they're going to kill us. Jesus, we don't need to go back. We need to stay where we are. We need to stay in the security and the comfort of the place we're in. That's what the rest of them said. That's not what Thomas said, though. He wasn't a doubter. What Thomas said is this. He said, let us also go that we may die with him. He wasn't afraid, but he knew. He was saying, Lord, okay, we'll go where you say we're going to go, but we're going to die. He was a little bit like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. He kind of always had that sort of, everything's going to be bad. But it wasn't that he was a doubter. It wasn't that he was a skeptic. He just wanted clarity. He was saying, show me, prove it to me. If not, I will never, ever believe. But remember, the other disciples had already seen the cross marks. When Jesus appeared to them, he showed them. And so he does to Thomas, it says, 8 days later. Let's pick up our reading in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not believe, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. 1 week to the day, 8 days later in the Jewish accounting would have been 1 week to the day. Similar circumstances, still fearing for their lives. The doors were locked. Jesus appears to them again and says, peace be with you. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice how Jesus pivots to Thomas. He knew that Thomas hadn't been there. He knew Thomas's hearts. He'd been with Thomas before. He'd experienced the situations with Thomas. He knew that Thomas needed this, and so Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't slam him to the ground. Instead, he offered himself to Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Thomas, see the cross marks. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Stop becoming an unbeliever. Literally what that means, stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. You know, when you experience Jesus in that way, there's only one real response you can give, isn't there? It's the response that Thomas gave. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus says something that applies to you and to me. He says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I haven't seen the risen Lord. We will someday. Someday we're going to see those cross marks. Someday we're going to be able to reach out and to touch Jesus with our hands, but we haven't done that yet, but someday we will. But even still, today and now, we believe. Jesus has revealed himself to us, and I hope he has revealed himself to you and that you have accepted him. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the cross marks point where? They point to the cross. where the Son of God spread out his arms and died for our sins. They point to the cross. Jesus bears the physical marks, but they were a symbol of something greater. I don't want you to just think about the marks themselves. I want you to think about what they symbolize. They symbolize self-denial. It tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 6 that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Remember, he is the eternal Son of God who stepped out of heaven to become like us for the sole purpose of living the perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, and rising again so that you and I can know God now and go to heaven someday. That's why he came. Even on the cross, the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 26 and verse 53, it says, Jesus, even in that moment of death, says he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. Thousands and thousands of angels. Imagine the picture. Thousands of angels standing on the parapets of heaven. And all Jesus would have had to do was give a whisper, give a word, and they would have come down, defeated all the enemies of Christ. But here's the problem with that. If that had happened, you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus didn't do that. He denied himself and he stayed on that cross because he loves you and he loves me. So he did it for denial's sake, but he did it for love's sake. The scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross marks of Jesus remind us of his self-denial and of his love for us. And so we bear the cross marks when we deny ourselves and we love others. So when you see that name, when you tell people that you're a member of Cross Mark Church, I want you to mentally and in your heart remember what it means to be a member of Cross Mark Church. I talk to people all the time. In fact, one of my favorite things to do when we've been out witnessing to people and talking to people, and we ask them, and they'll say, well, I go to church. Okay, great. What church do you go to? Well, I go to such and such church. I always like to say, well, what's the pastor's name of that church? Sometimes they don't know. It's kind of funny. I hope you know the name of your pastor. You do. I would hope Abigail knows the name. But when you tell people that you're a member of Cross Mark Church, I want you to know that that means that you want to live like Jesus. You want to bear the cross marks just like Jesus did by denying self and loving others. So I want to close this morning just with some reminders. And this is going to be our emphasis. We talked about this some last year, but we want to really emphasize this in the year ahead. You know, to be a member of a church is not just so you can check a box and say that you're a member of a church. To be a part of a church is to be committed to the church. You have expectations of me, I would hope. You have expectations of our staff. You have expectations of our deacons, and those expectations are reciprocated. And so what we want of our church this year, and how many of you remember 1-1-1? I've talked a little bit about it over time. 1-1-1, 1 hour of worship every week in this place together. Let's make ourselves committed to that, to be consistent, to be in this 1 hour of worship every week. 1 hour of some sort of a small group. Now we call them connect groups. Those connect groups, you can form a connect group if you want. In fact, I'd encourage some of you to do so. Get together with us, get together with Scott. We'll work that out. We've got already 5 existing adult Sunday school classes. We've got some groups that meet outside, but let me encourage you to be part of a small group. That's how you build those intimate relationships with other people inside of the church. So 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of small group study, and then finally 1 hour of service. Now, there are many people around here who serve more than 1 hour, but commit yourself to 1 hour of service every week. Serving not me, serving not the church, but serving your Lord. And then I want you to focus on these 8 questions as we go into the year. And these are eight discipleship questions, and I'm just going to run through them quickly, but we'll distribute this information out. You've seen these already somewhere before, but these are the things that we ought to ask ourselves. Do you regularly attend worship service? Now, we should define that word regular because we're going to use it several times here. Do you do it with a constant or definite pattern? Now, you realize that the majority of the world today believe that going to church on a regular basis means 50% of the time. That's what statisticians tell us today, that people who go 50% of the time consider themselves regular attenders at church. I've got one word for that: hogwash. That's not being a regular attender. Now, you may have circumstances, and some of you do. I realize you have circumstances that may change that, so I'm not throwing rocks at people that I shouldn't be throwing rocks at, but some can and should be here on a much more regular basis. The second thing is, do you have a regular devotional life where you spend time with God by studying His Word and praying to Him? You will not grow spiritually unless you spend time in the Bible, unless you spend time in prayer. You can read all sorts of spiritual books, and there's a lot of stuff out there. But the fact of the matter is, you won't grow spiritually unless you're spending time in the Word of God and communing with God through prayer. So do you regularly spend time with Him? Third thing, do you regularly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and so on and so forth. Do you regularly, you better be quiet, Abigail. Do you regularly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Fourth question, do you give a tithe to your church? Fifth question, do you regularly share your faith in Jesus with others? I got news for you. I was reading an article this morning, Seven Trends for Churches in 2020, written by Tom Rainer, who used to be the president of Lifeway. He's retired now. He says one of the trends you're going to see is a decrease in worship attendance, but an increase in evangelism. The reason there's a decrease is people don't come to church the way that they used to. They don't usually just swim up to the dock. Now, sometimes people do. Sometimes people just walk in the door. I'm looking at James. James just walked in the door one day, and we haven't let him out. It's the Hotel California. You can check out, but you can never leave. But that's the exception, not the norm. We've got to go out, and we've got to get them, and we've got to bring them in. Do you regularly share your faith in Jesus with others? Do you regularly serve your church in some capacity? Number seven, do you follow biblical teachings in your role as a husband, wife, father, mother, an employer, an employee? And then finally, do the people you interact with in your daily life know that you are a believer? And do you intentionally glorify God in those interactions? I would tell you that if you would follow those eight questions and use those as your reference point in the year ahead, you will see God do great and wonderful things in your life. But it all begins by having a relationship with Jesus. And so we want to do what we always do, is we want to call people to faith and repentance. Repentance is turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, we want to give you, as we always do, the opportunity to do that today. So as the praise team come back, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to come to Jesus this morning. What a great way to start your year off if you've not professed faith in Christ before. What a great way to start your year off by giving your life to Him this morning. It'll change not only your eternity, but it'll change your present as well as you walk with Him. If you're sitting there going, okay, I get this God thing. I understand who Jesus is. I understand what He did for me, but how do I begin that relationship with Him? Well, you just simply call out to Him right there in the quietness of your heart. You simply say, Lord, I don't know it all. I don't understand it all. But You've touched my heart this morning, and I want to become a follower of You. And so today, I'm confessing my sins. I believe that You are who You say You are. And today, I'm giving my heart and my life to You. Now, if you prayed that prayer in the quietness of your heart and you meant it, the Bible says you have been born again. It's not an if, it's not a maybe. If you will truly believe, the Bible says that you are saved. For whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Give your life to him this morning. You'll never, ever regret that decision. Maybe you are already a believer, but you need a church home. You want to plug in and connect here at Davis? Well, Crossmark Church. You come this morning. You come, you place membership here. You come alongside us. We'll come alongside you. Walk together. Maybe you have already given your life to Jesus, but you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism. What a great way to start your year off next week, walking through the waters of believer's baptism. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Jesus did that. Jesus showed us the way, and he told us to follow him in believer's baptism. Whatever your decision is this morning, I want you to, after I pray, to make it sure by coming forward in this service and telling God what you're doing today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for this church. May your will be done in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.